Today, we come to the end of our Joseph series. And there's big questions hanging in the air. Can Joseph's family move on from the wrongs of the past? Is Joseph just biding his time to take his revenge? Or can his brothers take him at his word? Now, before we jump into scripture together, I again want to state again the warning I started with last Sunday's sermon, that when we talk about forgiveness and reconciliation, it is tough, it is personal, it is not just a theory, but it's some of the deepest parts of our lives. Throughout the years, the Christian doctrine of forgiveness, though central to our faith, has been abused by those who wish to excuse their wrongdoing and to manipulate others to simply accept their actions and behaviour. I said this last week, but I want to repeat it, that being a Christian does not make you a doormat. Actions have consequences. And the doctrine of forgiveness is more than just saying sorry and then allowing the same behaviour to happen again. Forgiveness is a lifestyle to be embraced, not a word quickly uttered. It's an action, not a phrase. If we are to know freedom from the past, in our present and into the future, then work has to be done. Pain and hurt need to be acknowledged. And forgiveness needs to be based in reconciliation and then redemption, rather than just what so often happens. We say a quick sorry and sweep everything else under the carpet. It takes grace, takes God's strengthening and peace, much more than our own determination and hope to simply try and wish the past and its pain away. Some of you might remember that 3 years ago, I had the absolute privilege to travel along with some other ordinands to visit Rwanda. To visit the Reconciliation and Peace Projects, Tear Fund Rwanda, alongside local churches and partners, were delivering in a nation which had been torn apart by the genocide of the Tutsi by Hutu extremists in 1994. In just 100 days, around 800,000 Tutsi and moderate Hutus were murdered. And the pain and horror of those 100 days threatened to rip the core out of this country forevermore. The loss of life was horrendous. The scenes of massacres are almost impossible to put into words. The hatred and destruction, in many ways unfathomable. And yet Rwandans have found a way to talk of the past, to work for reconciliation in the present, and to build a shared future together. Now, my 10 days in Rwanda are some of the most profoundly impacting days of my life thus far. The stories I heard, the memorials to the massacres and the physical scars I saw will never leave me. And yet it is still Rwanda's heartbeat of hope that has challenged and humbled me time and time again. So many times in those 10 days, I sat in rooms in the reconciliation projects, listening to victims of a genocide tell their stories, only for them to sit down and the person beside them to stand up and share that they could testify to what they had said because they were, in fact, the person who had committed the atrocities the victim had just described. How they had sought forgiveness and worked to atone the past while seeking to extend a present and a future with those wronged in order that the future would not be restricted by hatred or a seeking for vengeance. Did it mean that anyone in those rooms had to pretend that the past hadn't happened? Of course not. Did it mean that they had to pretend it hadn't been devastating? No. But they had learned to hold a space together in order to build a present and a future through the devastation of a genocide and its aftermath. so that the future could be known for their children and children's children. Was this reconciliation and forgiveness easy? Absolutely not. But it was making a future possible beyond more bloodshed, hatred, and fear. In those 10 days, I learned more about grace, humility, forgiveness, and hope than I could ever have imagined. But the call to forgiveness is costly. It means choosing to put down a right for revenge and instead to choose to move forward. What might God want to say to us in his word this morning? Now, last week, Joseph revealed who he was to his brothers. He sent them back to Canaan to collect their father Jacob. The brothers arrive back in Canaan with the news which shakes Jacob to the core. Joseph is alive. He's ruler over the land of Egypt. Now, frustratingly, we don't know what conversation takes place. Did the brothers tell Jacob the whole story? Or were they happy for Jacob to believe by some miracle Joseph had escaped the clutches of the wild beast they said earlier had torn his cloak the day he went missing? We just don't know what was discussed and what was known by who and when. What we do know though is Jacob hears Joseph is alive and he makes plans to travel to Egypt. And Marvis read for us of this emotional reunion between father and son in Genesis 46. Jacob, again, as Jacob always does, makes an insensitive, unwise comment about now being able to die since he has beheld Joseph once more, never mind the rest of them. And Joseph seeks Pharaoh's permission to settle his family in the plains of Goshen. After 17 years of life, in this region of Egypt, it becomes clear that Jacob's life is almost at an end. And he calls together his family for this strange series of blessings before breathing his last. We pick the story up with Vicky reading as Joseph made preparations for Jacob's burial back in Canaan. However, with Jacob dead, fear grips Joseph's brothers. 17 years they've lived in Egypt, but now the fear is real. What if Joseph has just been waiting for Dad to die to then punish us for our wrongdoing? They're so worried, they decide to write a false message to Joseph, saying that Jacob had left a commandment for him before he died. They say Jacob said that Joseph needs to forgive the transgressions of his brothers and their sin because they did great evil to him. Joseph receives this message and he weeps. How could his brothers doubt his forgiveness? How could they still not know his heart towards them? The brothers come and fall at Joseph's feet again, ready to plead. But Joseph responds, "Do not fear. Am I in the place of God? You meant evil towards me, but God used it for good. He has saved many lives." Again, Joseph says, "Do not fear. I will provide for you and your families." Joseph again chooses words of comfort and kindness once more. And with that final recorded exchange, we have a short summary paragraph. Joseph's story comes to an end. We are told Joseph remains in Egypt until his death at the age of 110. What a life. What a story of highs and lows, of sorrow, of much waiting. But woven the whole way through, a story of hope. Of trusting everything onto God, of seeking to respond when opportunities arise. What is there today in this final challenging section of Joseph's story? What might God want to say to each of us? Well, first
today's reading comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 15.
Sorry, that's okay. Maybe God wants us to hear the reading again. Well, firstly, throughout Joseph's story, we've seen that God doesn't just use perfect people who never make mistakes. Even in this final section, Jacob is sharp of tongue in how he speaks to his children. Jacob still seems to have plenty of things to work upon. Joseph's brothers are still living in fear of the past catching them up. And this story doesn't conclude as smoothly as perhaps we wished. There's no flowing words of apology. It's implied in a forged note. But it doesn't have the perfect edges we probably wish it had. There are plenty of frustrations in what we don't know. How did the conversation about Joseph being alive go down with Jacob? What questions were asked? What answers were offered? How honest were the brothers? Did Joseph and his brothers ever talk about his journey from slave to prison to palace? So many of the characters surrounding Joseph are flawed, either by mistakes in the past or by characteristics that constantly seek to undermine the progress. The strains of favoritism are clear right to the end of Jacob's life. Joseph is still his special boy. And even in the burial of Jacob, it's Joseph that fulfills so many of the duties of the firstborn in his father's death. But catch the hope for all of us in this story. The same God who worked through and used Jacob and Judah and natural disaster to bring about hope and reconciliation and prospering is the same God who works through you and for me and in our circumstances today. There is nothing and no one that God cannot redeem. There's no past too broken. There's no person too far gone. God is Lord and sovereign over all, and he works his purposes out through us, despite us, regardless of how wrong we've got it in the past, regardless of the mistakes we make today. Your past does not limit your present or your future in God. His love goes on. His mercy, his forgiveness is new every morning. What weight of the past are you carrying around? What shame or guilt do you need to give over to God? What lies have been spoken over you that still affect how you see yourself or how others perceive you? What truth do you need to hear your Heavenly Father say over you afresh today? You're not too broken. You're not useless. You're not a mistake. You've not blown it. There's still love and hope and peace and purpose for all of us in Jesus Christ. You are his child. You are wonderfully and perfectly made. And God has a unique call and purpose upon your life. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the same God who speaks life and purposes into your life this day, who works through you despite the mistakes, despite how you see yourself. You are his child, beloved, whom he is fond and proud of. But secondly, and I want to give more time to look at this today, Jacob's story leads us to explore what it means to forgive and to move forward. You know, Joseph offers us an incredible example of forgiveness, which is unsurpassed in the Old Testament, but it's not an easy sorry to receive. Much has still to be done. What might we learn from this final chapter? Because Joseph's offer of forgiveness and reconciliation also needed to be heard and believed by the brothers if real transformation was ever to come, if hope and freedom was ever to be known. What might we want to think about? Well, firstly, if we want to live in forgiveness and reconciliation, we're going to have to acknowledge the pain of the past. See, Joseph acknowledges the evil intentions of his brothers. He doesn't pretend it didn't happen. He doesn't pretend it wasn't evil or that it didn't hurt. You know, so often we say these phrases to try and cover up the hurt we feel inside. We end up carrying secret grievances. We hold it together long enough in front of people, and then on our own, we let out the pain and the tears and the frustration. We try to sweep everything under the carpet and pretend it didn't happen and it didn't hurt. But all we do is end up walking on eggshells or on a ticking time bomb, wondering when the carpet is going to move and all the emotions and the hurt will come creeping back out. We like to pretend, don't we, that past hurts, past words haven't left a scar. But we know if we're being honest, we carry so many of them into our future conversations, into our future relationships, into our workplaces. And if we're being really vulnerable, even into our churches. We can be polite and smile, but that's as far as it will go. We put our masks on and we pretend it didn't matter, it didn't hurt, it doesn't still sting. We'll keep the mask on, we'll keep the walls up, but ultimately it doesn't stop others getting in. It stops the healing. It leads to further anger, resentment, and sorrow. A small cut unclean can lead to a painful infection and more pain than if the initial wound had been tended. Do not want more of our futures, more for our futures than just bottling things up and smiling politely. Where has lingering anger and hurt and resentment led to a breakdown of relationships, a stripping away of joy in our lives, and an inability to trust and grow and live life in all of its freedom? Where have past hurts stopped us from fully embracing all that God has for us today? Where have we let our hearts at the hands of others stopped others from thriving and living in Christ's freedom? See, Joseph is real about the pain. He's straightforward about the evil intentions of the brothers, but he's found strength to look forward by leaning on the love and the purposes of God. One of my heroes in life, if you've heard her spoken about in a few services recently, is a lady called Corrie ten Boom. She hid Jews from the Nazis in World War II, and she herself, along with her sister Betsy, was captured. She spent time in Ravensbrück concentration camp. After the war in 1947, she was a popular speaker, and she was speaking at a church service on the power of God's forgiveness. She knew all the theory. She knew God called us to be people who offered forgiveness. But she was stopped in her tracks at the church door after the service when a man approached her. She recognized him straight away, although he did not know her. He had been a guard in Ravensbrück concentration camp. He had been cruel and merciless to the prisoners he oversaw. Since the end of the war, he had come to know Jesus Christ. He had found something of God's love and forgiveness. And as he had heard Corrie speak, he felt it right to ask for her forgiveness too. And I quote words of Corrie. I stood there, I whose sins had again and again been forgiven and could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply by the asking? Anger and sorrow filled her heart. And then she remembered a phrase that sticks with you. Forgiveness is an act of the will, not an emotion. Again, quoting Corrie, she writes, Jesus, help me, she prayed. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You, Jesus, must supply the feeling. Corrie thrust out her hand. And Corrie again writes, "As I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and in this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. But even so, I realized it was not my love. I had tried and did not have the power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit." Corrie ten Boom would later write, "Healing is linked to forgiveness." Corrie had to dig deep in the wells of grace in this encounter with the guards, and Joseph too had to dig deep into the purposes and love of God as his brothers squirmed before him afresh. "You meant your actions for evil," Joseph said, "but God used them for good." Joseph drew on what he had learned of God's providence and care to find the strength to keep forgiving and reassuring his brothers of the fresh start he was offering them. And so this morning, may I be so bold to suggest that when we forgive, it's not ultimately about what happens to those who hear our words, but what is happening in our hearts. See, Corrie ten Boom spoke of healing and freedom, of a current moving in her body to her hand. When we choose to forgive, we are choosing to give over to God the anger, the hurt, the pain we are carrying, whether the person we show the forgiveness to understands it or not, whether or not they choose to take this opportunity for transformation or not. Joseph wept at the brother's inability to understand his motives. Others today may laugh at our offers of moving forward. We might even be called weak. I know I have been called that when I have chosen to forgive and move on. But what happens internally when that happens? Well, living in a spirit of forgiveness is choosing to let go and let God move in us. It's a chance to stop allowing the past to dictate our present and our future. We choose to lay down the thought of revenge. We choose to stop letting the things of the past dictate how we respond now. We refuse to let anger and bitterness be the default. We choose to move forward without the chains of the past. We pray and we ask God to bind our wounds, to drain out the infection of hurt, to take away the desire for vengeance, and to trust God that he will heal us and use us again. Now, that doesn't mean we have to pretend it didn't happen. It doesn't mean we have to allow those who have hurt us in the past back in to hurt us again. We don't have to pretend, we don't have to forget or pretend it didn't happen. But we do choose to put down the anchor and with God's help, not allow the past wounds untreated or a person from the past to stop us embracing what is in front of us now. We acknowledge the pain. We give over to God the anger and the resentment. We choose to move forward. Maybe that looks like reconciliation, or perhaps we move forward without those who continue to work and to continue to hurt and wrong us. You know, there are people in my life who have wronged me, and I've prayed for the strength to lay down the anger and the resentment, for peace to not let their lies continue to derail my life. But I still carry a wariness towards allowing them the opportunity to hurt me again. Don't give them the opportunity to speak with me alone anymore. I guard my heart. I honour my integrity, and I trust my anger onto the Lord, for the battle is his, not mine. What do we need to let go of in order to let God lift the burdens that stop us from moving into freedom, from stepping into the future he calls us all to step into? What pain or anger or hurt steals your joy? restricts your freedom? What hurt needs acknowledged? What wounds need healing? There may be some things that we are not ready to forgive. Some of us have been really wronged. Some of us have been really hurt by the actions and words of others that were wrong and will never be okay. This morning we pray for the grace to give them over to the Lord, that we might know his healing touch. That as we give him our heart and our anger and our sorrow, that we might be able to breathe and live and trust and love again. Maybe for some of us today, though, it's the brothers we identify with. Perhaps we live in fear that one day our mistakes are going to catch us up. You know, I've lost track of the number of people over the years who have said to me words of the effect, "Amy, if God knew who I really was or the mistakes I'd made, he could never love me." Friends, there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. There's nothing we can do to make him love us more. His arms always hang this wide for us upon the cross. It's not about what you have done, but about what Jesus did upon the cross of Calvary. We love him because he first loved us. Today, will we believe that when God says we are forgiven, we are? God forgives you. Are you ready to forgive yourself? To accept the new start in him? When we do confession week by week, we confess and we know God's forgiveness. Some of us keep bringing the same things in that prayer of confession because we don't yet believe that when God says, when we confess, he takes it from us. The slate is wiped clean. We are a new creation. But maybe for some of us this morning, there are earthly conversations that need to happen. Some forgiveness sought, some reconciliation worked towards. Who is God putting on your heart? Whose forgiveness do you need to seek? Who do you owe an apology? Where have you left it unsaid or assumed someone knows you regret your words or actions? Maybe for some of us, there might be some element of forgiving ourselves for the mistakes, the hurts of the past as we seek to move forward. There's a whole load of things God has already dealt with, but we still carry around the burden of. What do you need to bring onto the cross of Christ today in order that you can live free today and for all of eternity? Joseph chose to forgive. To lay down his anger and to trust the future onto the Lord. We're like Joseph, do we need to lift our eyes to God's providence? To trust ourselves and our hearts and our pasts and our hearts to God's care. And pray for his strength to let go and to let him move our lives into freedom today.